And thank you, Dr. Akin. And it's he's one of my favorite people in all the world, besides Charlotte. And so thankful for them. It's just always just good to be back. And he's right about Kentucky. I'm a big basketball fan and football. And football in Kentucky, we just don't care. I mean, we just don't care about football. I mean, and it all happened younger when there's a tornado in Kentucky. They have everyone go to the football field because there's very few touchdowns there. It's the safest place. And so it's really bad. But listen, it is basketball season. I know the March Madness and all. And on behalf of all you University of North Carolina fans, me too. I'm just glad to be here. You know, there's glad. But some of you are not following that thing. You won't get that. But we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 in just a moment. But just again, I would love to. I so appreciate Dr. Akin sharing about NAM. I want to make sure you understand how we want to come alongside you as in your church and your ministry. We want to be the best partner that you have. We come alongside you to make sure to train in evangelism. We have a whole department on evangelism. Everything we do is about evangelism. And then, as he said, in Send Relief is our mercy compassion arm. It's where we're trying to meet needs and change lives. And it really, it's a way of helping people put their faith into action. Our logo, if you see the three lines there, it's the idea of getting out off the pew and into action. Everything is about getting people off the pew and into action. We want them to understand their Bible and their theology, but that should also motivate them to actually invest into ministry. And so Send Relief is a big part of that. Disaster is just one part of it. We do that literally all over North America. And then, as he said, we also have a chaplaincy is a very important part. We have Southern Baptists are the largest endorser of chaplains in North America. We have over 3,100 chaplains that are based all over North America. I brought a picture I wanted to show you of one of our cadets. We have actual missionaries on each of the academies. And this is one of our cadets that had come to know Christ and insisted on being baptized as soon as possible, and so they broke ice to do that, and it's pretty amazing. And that was a female cadet. All the guys wanted to wait till it got spring, and so it's another joke that went. But chaplaincy and then Send Network is what we primarily focus on. The majority of our funds go to planting churches, literally all over North America. The North American Mission Board does not plant churches. Plant churches, and we want to be the best partner they have in doing that and coming alongside. I want to show you just, I'm a visual kind of guy. I want to show you a few maps. I don't have one of all. We have them. I didn't have time to show you of all the different cities, but I'll throw up one here of Baltimore. This is Baltimore back in 2010. And that's how many church plants we had in Baltimore in 2010. But because of Southern Baptist faithful giving through the cooperative program and through what's called the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, this is how many we have today in Baltimore. And now the beautiful thing is we want to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. And so even in New York, these are the dots in New York in 2010, and then today is 2024. We can show you every city like that. What we're most excited about is the map that's not up there. It's the map of 2034. And what's going to happen in 10 years when you plant churches that plant churches that plant churches? Healthy things reproduce. And that's the same thing that happens with churches. So we could not be more thankful for that. And as he said, we've already had over more than 10,000 churches planted. And we are confident that we're going to reach 20,000 in the next 7 years. And the beautiful thing about that is a one-third of the SBC will have been really a new church planted since 2010. Today, I want to talk about something extremely important, because what you do here is very important, but if you could just get focused on the theological side, the academic side, you can miss your own spiritual maturity. I've seen many people who are well-trained, but spiritually immature, and they're not the same. And that's why I want to share out of Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, going through verse 17. It says, "Now that I've already, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus was made, has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining for what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We live in a world that's constantly encouraging us to settle for what's comfortable. We live in a world that's constantly encouraging us to be content with the status quo. And Paul uses an athletic imagery here to describe the Christian life as a race toward the heavenly goal. He says, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, grow in your faith, never lose sight of the ultimate goal. I think about that and how to illustrate it best. As you go through your studies here, as you go through life, and life throws you curveballs, and you have all those different experiences, we must make sure we keep our gaze on Jesus and the ultimate purpose that he's put us here. Being basketball season, I was trying to think of some way to incorporate that. But when I was going up through second grade, third grade, fourth grade in basketball, and even in high school, we had something called, have you ever heard of dribble goggles? If not, you can Amazon and Google it, and you can get some for about $12 to $15. Google goggles are basically a pair of glasses, and they have it blocked off on the bottom half. And high school coaches use it because you put these goggles on and you dribble and you can't see your hands. And they're trying to teach you to dribble without looking down. Because if you look down, then you're no help to your team because a defender's going to steal the ball from you. And so you have to learn to dribble without looking. And it's interesting when you get on Amazon and you read about the dribble goggles, it says it makes certain it keeps your eyes looking up. At all times. You can't look down. There's nothing there. You can't look down. It makes you look up. Look, that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. All through our life, it's easy sometimes to want to look down and look at our immediate circumstance, our immediate consequence, or how comfortable we might be here or there, or this decision here or there. We have to make certain that we keep everything in perspective and the big picture, and to keep looking up and to keep our eyes on Jesus. It'll remind you of why you do what you do when the people around you don't seem to care. If we keep our eyes on him and growing in that relationship with him. Look, there's some things I want to see, and it just naturally flows from this text. You've heard this text so many different times. But on in verse 13, where it talks about confronting the facts. What I love about this verse is Paul says, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul says humbly, he humbly acknowledges that he has not yet fully reached spiritual maturity or perfection in his relationship with Christ. He uses the metaphor of pressing on, running a race to describe that ongoing pursuit. Paul's message here was the one of perseverance and understanding spiritual growth is a continuing process. Look, we have to confront the facts. In your own spiritual walk, I beg you to confront the facts. Simply meaning the danger, if you start to think you have arrived, you're in danger. If you start to think you've really reached a point that, hey, you know, I should work on some other things because, man, I really feel like I'm in my sweet spot. You know, I've got this down. And some of the most bitter, arrogant, and useless people in the ministry are people who think they've arrived spiritually and everyone else is beneath them. And they're just condescending and look down and themselves, they're just blinded to themselves. It's to be a constant pursuit. Complacency is is the enemy of progress. That's why I want to encourage you to beg you to reflect on your own spiritual life and to get someone to be honest with you about that. I recently went through something, it was a leadership assessment, and as Dr. Akin said, I've been at NAMM for 15 years, and what I found is, you know, I went through this when I first got to NAMM. I wanted to understand my strengths and my liabilities, but also the people around me and how to better relate to them. It's a really neat thing. It's a 360 type of a deal. What they do is they have you take a test, and then they have six people who work with you take the test. It doesn't tell you who they are. It's just six little arrows. And so when you get the results back, you have what you said you are, what you think you are. And then it has the six people on the dots on the bottom, what they think you are. And it was really eye-opening just about 2 or 3 weeks ago when I looked and I thought, you know, hey, I thought I was a pretty nurturing guy. Thought I was a pretty affirming guy, and it was obvious on the test that I thought I was a pretty nurturing guy. But then all six of the people who took the test got it wrong. They didn't rate me as high on nurturing as I thought I was. And I took it personal. And the guy who gave me the test, it's a group out of Texas A&M. It's actually a military-connected test. And he had done one for me 10 years ago. And I said, man, 10 years ago, it was much more in line. And he says, yeah. He said, well, it doesn't take a PhD to figure out. Look, you're a lot less nurturing now than you used to be. And he said, the problem, what happens is, sometimes when you're in your sweet spot and you're doing something very well, that you tend to do it less. Because you think you're doing it, you've done it. And I just want to encourage you when it comes to memorizing scripture, when it comes to your prayer life, sharing your faith, and who's the last time you've led someone to Christ, or when's the last time you tried? When it comes to giving, or, you know, when it just comes to the basics of just loving people and forgiving people. Those practical ways we live out their faith, sometimes we can think that we are because we once were. But I want to encourage you to confront the brutal facts, and the fact is you just got to find the facts, and the facts aren't always what you think they are. The second thing is, as Paul says, forgetting what is behind. That's a huge statement, forgetting what is behind. Look, our past, whether successes or failures, for some, you naturally think of the negative. I don't know, if you think of what you want to forget, we always want to forget the dumb things we've done, you know? We've all had a little bit of stupid in our life, and we look back and say, boy, if I had to do it over again, and you typically would go right to those things, the things you wish you had not done and you would have done differently. So, man, if I could add all those negative things, if I could get rid of those, Paul says, look, one thing I do is I forget what is behind. Now, negative is one part of that. Negative will drag you down. If you just stay in that negative, it'll drag you down to not be all that God wants you to be. But Paul also is referring here to the positive. It's not just the negative. What Paul is saying, look, yesterday, be thankful for it and learn from it, but don't be stuck in it. In the negative or in the positive, you may have ran the race really well. You may have once you were really nurturing, but look, you need to forget it because you got to focus on today, and today is a new day. You have to constantly be in pursuit, and a part of that is forgetting the past. Sometimes we just live in the past. And if you ever ran into somebody who just is stuck in the past, isn't it just kind of pathetic? I mean, it really is. My mom, I'm in that season where my dad passed 10 years ago, but my mom is starting to be memory challenged and just needs a lot of assistance, and so we've had to put her in a place that's much more helpful to her. I was trying not to say much more expensive, but it's much more expensive and much more helpful. What you find is the older you get, the room gets smaller and more expensive, all right? And so my sisters, I have two sisters, and they said, hey, we'll go clean out mom's house. You take care. I'm the oldest, and so I was taking care of mom. We'll get all the stuff out of the closets and had to clean it all out. So they said they put all my stuff in a plastic bin. I said, what do you mean? He said, mom had a bunch of your old junk stuck in her closet, and we put in a plastic bin. And so I thought, well, that'd be kind of neat to go by and see it. So I got my plastic bin, went through it, and found some pretty cool stuff in there. I didn't want to brag, but I thought I'd share some of it with you, all right? You may not have heard about this, but years ago in 1970, Paducah Bank beat the Spiders 4-2. And we won the Bantam League Baseball. And there is the uniform I wore and the trophy. We went to Dairy Queen afterwards. I remember it like it was yesterday, 4-2. Not only that, but in that plastic bin, there was my letter jacket. I lettered 3 years. I played tennis in high school and lettered 3 years. Yep. You people don't seem too excited about that. Starting to hurt my feelings. Well, honestly, that's okay. My kids hurt my feelings far earlier than you did. I took this home because I thought this is kind of cool. They'll like it. Got nothing. I got nothing. They didn't care. And matter of fact, if I were to go home tonight and say, what about putting this trophy up on the mantle? My wife would laugh me out of the den, all right? It's a reminder of certain things in the past, but how foolish it would be for me to actually think that's a thing. It'd be foolish to focus on those things. You put those things away and you focus on today. Think, hey, you may have run a great race. But Paul's saying here, learn from your past, but forget, put it behind you, and you move forward. So confront the facts. As he says, forget what's behind. And then if you do that, that feeds humility. If you, in a sense, flush the negative and the positive, it feeds humility because you're not being puffed up by all these things you think you're good at. Third is straining toward what is ahead. Straining means the effort required to pursue the things of God. Active and intentional pursuit. Active and intentional pursuit, not passive waiting. A determination to keep moving forward. It's interesting, I spoke at the National WMU headquarters not long ago, and I was in the foyer waiting my turn, and there was something that Annie Armstrong, was a great missionary years ago, said. I want to share that quote with you. I think I brought it with me. Here it goes. The future lies all before us. Shall it only be a slight advance upon what we usually do? Ought it not to be a bound, a leap forward to altitudes of endeavor and success undreamed of before? Man, I love that. What she's saying is, look, is your goal, as you lean forward, is your goal just to be a little bit better than you used to be? Is it just to find a ministry, a church, and run a few people more, or have a little bit more money come in, or just a little bit? We sometimes shoot so low. And I just want to encourage you today to aim high. We serve a God that is able to do abundantly more than we could ask or think. And God specializes in taking ordinary people and doing extraordinary things through them. Annie Armstrong simply saying, hey, look, are you just wanting to do a little bit more than usual? Look, we have one God and one lifetime, and we need to make the most of it. We often pursue one step above mediocrity, and that is not acceptable when we serve a God like we serve. And then it says, pressing on toward the goal. Pressing on toward the goal. The ultimate goal was to fulfill the purpose, God's purpose of eternal life with Christ. Always keep in mind the big picture, spiritual maturity, setting aside the distractions and keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus is what he really wants us to do. But then he goes on in that passage, and I think it's interesting, he says, imitate me. When people like that are doing the things we're talking about, imitate those people. Do that. Again, I love that because I'm a visual kind of guy. I have to have illustrations, and I'm thankful to have the Word of God. I'm thankful to have prayer. But for me, to imitate godly example, Paul encouraged him for the value of mentorship. Man, I'm so thankful for the people that God put in my life at times that at some I had no connection. As I was reading through this passage, a week ago Saturday, I had the privilege of helping do a funeral for a guy named Larry Gilmore. And how God would sovereignly use somebody who you don't know at one particular point and is the person that you'd point to after decades of saying the guy that had the most influence in your life. I graduated seminary, like many of you. When you graduate, you start looking for a ministry position. Well, my dad worked for the phone company and was a deacon at a church, and I had no connections. I didn't know anybody. I didn't know anybody. I pastored a church. They voted me in 7-0 in Fort Worth. And I got it because nobody else wanted it. And so when it came time for graduation, I felt alone. My dad wasn't in the ministry. I didn't know people. I just didn't have any connections at all. My junior high Sunday school teacher asked my dad, "How's Kevin doing? Is everything going?" He goes, "Well, he's really struggling. He's praying for a place to serve." And he said, "Well, man, I hate that. Is there anything I could do?" And he said, "Well, just pray that God would provide a place for him to serve." Because Bill Whitlow, a junior high teacher, told my dad, he goes, "You know, there's a guy I had in Sunday school 15 years before I had Kevin." He said, "I'll give him a call." And it was Larry Gilmore. He said, "Hey, Larry, there's this kid I had in Sunday school. He's graduating seminary. He's pastoring a small church in Texas. And he just doesn't have anybody to help him. Could you help him?" And he said, "Sure." And so Larry Gilmore calls. Says, "Hey, you don't know me, but we both had Bill Whitlow." And he said, "There's a church not far from me, First Baptist Hartsville, Tennessee, that's open. I'll call and recommend you." He calls, recommends me. They call me and said, "We'd like to hear you preach, but not enough to come to Texas." That's exactly how he said it. And so Lynette and I cashed in our savings, and we flew from Texas back to Nashville. And Larry let me preach, had not met me until he saw me at the front that night on a Sunday night, let me preach for that little church. And I preached the next day. They called me to be their pastor. And it was a church that ran about 70, but it was full time. And man, we were so thankful. I remember the first day I got there, I had a part-time secretary and proud of it. Didn't know what to tell her to do. So only thing I knew to do is I called Larry. I didn't have anybody else to call. I said, "Larry, I got a part-time secretary." And he said, "Well, man, I'm proud for you." I said, "What'd I tell her to do?" And he said, "Man, why are you in your office?" I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, you can't pastor your people in a church in Hartsville, Tennessee from your office. You need to go out meeting your people." He said, "Get out of your office and go. I said, "Oh, yes, sir. I'll go do it." So I go downtown Hartsville, and there's nobody there. I mean, it's like the place was evacuated. And downtown's only one little strip. I mean, you got the feed store and a pharmacy and a Sonic. I'm telling you, nobody was there. So I go by the drugstore. I knew I met the pharmacist yesterday at church. He goes to our church. I said, "Hey, where is everybody? There's nobody at the feed store. They're always at the feed store." And he said, "Oh, man, today's the auction. Everybody knows Mondays are auction day and the cattle auction." And he said, "Just go over there. You'll see everybody over there." So sure enough, I mean, it was packed. And I find a parking spot. I go in. The auctioneer's going. And when I walk in, I'm in khakis, polo, seminary graduate uniform. And I mean, the auctioneer stops, the people there stopped, the cow stopped, everybody stopped and looked. And I was like, you guys keep going, everything's good, you know? It was awkward. Look, it's more awkward than it even feels right now. So I go back and I thought, man, I've humiliated myself in front of all these people. And so I go back and I call Larry. And I said, Larry, hey, your idea about going around town, it didn't turn out so good. He said, what do you mean? And I told him what I did. He goes, man, you don't go to a place like that in khakis and a polo. He goes, you got to think like your people. Be like, he said, you got to love those people. And so he loved me. He didn't know me that well at the time. And we set up a time where I would go to the Western Sizzlin' over in Gallatin, Tennessee every other week. And he'd buy me a chopped steak for less than $9. And we'd sit there and he would just talk ministry. But he said, you go back to that next Monday, you do it different. You go back and you don't wear the khakis. So I did. It's a true story. I put jeans on, flannel shirt. I got me a styrofoam cup. If you've ever been to an auction, you'll know what that's for. And I took a Tootsie Roll and I put it right here. And I was spitting in that cup, walking around. And those guys were doing what you're doing. They remember last week. And real quick, they're like, hey, at least he's trying. And they accepted me. But I wish I had time to just talk about how God used a guy named Larry York to model for me what it means to be spiritually mature, to not take yourself too serious, and to keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Larry went on to, he got elected the president of the pastors' conference in Tennessee. I thought that was a big deal, and I was all excited. And he thought so well of me, he let me do the dismissal prayer. I was fired up. I still have the bulletin. But I'll never forget one particular time I said, Larry, I so badly need to learn so much. Can I drive you to where you speak? And unless we just talk. And he said, sure. And so this particular time, we were in Nashville and had to go East Tennessee. He said, it's about 3 hours there. We'll spend the night and 3 hours back. I said, I don't care. I just want to learn from you. I'll never forget as we were going. He goes, now look, we'll talk, but I can't talk right now. I've got to prepare for this sermon. I'm memorizing this illustration. He said, I want so badly these pastors to see that in every book, I mean, Jesus is seen in every book. And I want to so focus on Jesus. And I said, sure, man, nip is the word. I'll just listen to you practice. And so he did. He started in Genesis. He said, Genesis is the promised seed. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the scapegoat. In Numbers, he's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, he's the giver of God's law. I listened to it for so many hours that I practically learned it myself. I remember as he went through all those different books, he got to the minor prophets. He went in Joel through Malachi. He's the expected one coming from Bethlehem of Judea. I told him last week in his funeral, I'll never forget when he rounded Malachi and headed into Matthew. He would get so excited. And I love to watch him do it, not just hear him do it. And he's saying, and in Matthew, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Mark, he's the suffering servant. And Luke, he's the Son of Man. And John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the power of the gospel. He'd say he's the dunamis, the power of the gospel. But what meant the most is to watch him do Revelation. When he finally get down to Revelation, he says in Revelation, and he began to weep and say, he's everything. He's the lily of the valley, the bright morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb that was slain for our transgressions. He's the Alpha and the Omega, he's beginning and the end. He's everything. And I'll never, ever, ever forget that trip to East Tennessee. Watching him and listening him talk about Jesus is the center of everything.
week ago Saturday, having the chance to be a part of the funeral. I mean, Larry, he was never president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's never president of an entity. I don't think he ever wrote a book. But as the pastor overseeing that service said, if you're a pastor here today and Larry's invested in you, would you stand? There are literally hundreds, which was a little downer for me because I kind of thought I was special. I was the only one that he did. You know? But the impact that he had, and the primary focus of his life was making much of Jesus. Look, God has you here for a purpose, and I'm thrilled you're here. You're learning from one of the finest men and staffs around. And I know that they're pointing you to Jesus. Some of you guys are really smart. I love smart people. I really do. I hang around them. But don't depend on your intelligence. Don't depend on your gifts. Don't depend on your connections or your ability to manipulate things. If you really want to finish well, the most important thing is you keep your eyes on Jesus. There are people you read in the paper today who've, even this week, been arrested. They've lost their ministry. Good people, talented people, very intelligent people. But they needed some dribble goggles to keep their eyes up, focused on Jesus. My prayer for you is just keep your eyes on Jesus. Father, thank you for how you love us. You care for us. You know everything about us, and you use us anyway. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you that you bring people in our lives that you use to make us into the ministers that you want us to be. Father, help us to go and do likewise. In Jesus' name, amen.